Going to be turning now to a summary of the Bible's teaching, the Heidelberg Catechism. You may find that in the Forms and Prayers books, Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 225, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, or in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 882. Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This comes, it'll be no shock to you, on the heels of Lord's Day 23. And we remember that in Lord's Day 23, we considered the blessing of knowing ourselves righteous before God and heirs to eternal life. Knowing the blessing of having peace with God because of the blessing of justification by faith alone. And Lord's Day 24 follows up on that teaching with a necessary follow-up that there be no misunderstanding and that nobody misses the blessing. So Lord's Day 24 begins with this question: why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our study together, and as we recall together that we ended on the note of justification by faith alone, where we acknowledged that it is only by true faith in Jesus Christ that we are righteous before God, only by faith, only in Jesus, only because of His grace, and not by anything that we have ever contributed, anything that we have ever done. We had the encouragement at the end of the last Lord's Day, I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Now, I wonder if there's a sense in which any of us would have the notion that that seems a little bit, oh, I don't know, disappointing. Disappointing. Because isn't there that sense in every one of us that says, but can't I do something? Isn't there something I can do with regard to my salvation? I want to contribute something. When you go to a friend's house for dinner, you want to be helpful and you want to ask, is there anything I can do? I'd like to help. I'd like to contribute. I'd like to bring something. Those are the types of things we do in our interpersonal relations, and that's understandable. And so it's also understandable that we have that innate sense within us that says, yeah, but can't I do something at least with regard to my salvation? Now, the answer in terms of the teaching here is very clear. The answer is no. And that strikes us as a little abrupt. It strikes us as a little humbling and maybe even off-putting. We think, wow, doesn't the Bible have a very high impression of who we are and what we're like? But I want us to appreciate that the straight answers from the Word of God that we are asked to consider together this afternoon are good news and good for us, a blessing to understand and appreciate. We're speaking then together this afternoon about contributing to our salvation. Can we do it? And the short answer is no. And as I said, that's good news. But let's try to unpack that together a little bit from the scriptures to appreciate why that is so and why it is such good news. I'm going to ask the question, the first question that I'm asking here with us this afternoon is, why do you ask? Why do you ask? And we pick up the question at the beginning of Lord's Day 24. Well, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least part of our righteousness? Now, there's a sense in which we could say, well, we know why that question is asked here in this document written in the 1500s. It has in view the erroneous teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that our own righteousness infused into us by God's grace is what is used to accomplish something with regard to our salvation. And we know that that's not right. We know that the Roman Church teaches grace. Of course it does. But as someone once said, whenever you ask how grace is spelled, it always comes out works. In terms of, if you want to know that you have salvation, it's got to be by virtue of something that has been accomplished through you. And we know as well that that puts us in a very, very, I'd say, precarious situation. There can be no surety, no certainty with that kind of understanding. And so we understand we ask this question with that sort of misunderstanding in view. But that's sort of an easy thing to say, to sort of have an historical appreciation for the reality, the way it was understood in those days. It's important. But when we ask the question here, why do you ask? I want to be a little more personal. I want to be a little more focused in terms of where we're at today. Why would you ask the question, can I contribute something, just a little something, to my salvation? And it's helpful for us, I think, to reflect a little bit on what happens in Luke chapter 18 in Jesus dealing with the Pharisee there. In the parable that Jesus teaches, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. And the way Jesus sets it up, we have this sense that, okay, one's a Pharisee, he's going to be a really pious man. And the other one's a tax collector, he's going to be a really wicked man. And that's the sense that we have going into the account that Jesus gives. But you soon learn that the Pharisee, typical of how Pharisees were conducting themselves in Jesus' day, was full of himself. He even prayed to himself, so to speak, as the passage says. He prayed with himself. And as he prayed, he actually didn't ask God for a single thing. He simply was patting himself on the back in his prayers. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was listing off his accomplishments before God. This is who he thought he was. Now we ask the question, why do you ask, can I contribute a little something to my salvation? Because we need to appreciate and confess that that spirit of the Pharisee lives in every one of us. I can't really be that bad. I can't be that helpless. Look at all my accomplishments. Look what I can do for God. But the teaching of the Word of God is that that is such a dead end, such a dangerous place to be. Indeed, we acknowledge and confess there is no hope in that sort of pride, in that sort of self-sufficiency. And we need to come to the place where we can confess, that is my tendency. I ask the question, but God, can't I contribute a little something? Isn't there something I can do for you? Isn't there a little bit of goodness that I can use with regard to myself that can impress you to a degree with regard to my salvation? And the answer is a plain and outright no. Now that's humbling. Being honest, we would say that's not what we want to hear. But it's the truth, and it's good for us to hear. We need to take that into account. We need to deal with it. So going beyond why we might ask, beyond simply an historical interest piece, I want to ask the second question, well, why can't it be done? Why can't we contribute a little something to our salvation? And the Catechism, in the first question and answer of the Lord's Day, gives us two reasons that we're going to just summarize together. And the first has to do with God, the second has to do with us. In the first place, the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect. So that has to do with God. It must in every way measure up to the divine law. We read in Matthew 5, Jesus' words, Matthew 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the Pharisees thought a lot of themselves, and by nature we do too. But as highly esteemed as they were, as highly regarded, as if they were especially righteous, Jesus says, that doesn't even come close. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. That's a convicting reality. And as the Catechism goes on to say, it must in every way measure up to the divine law. Reference there is given to Galatians 3, verse 10. And there it says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the demands of all the law. And so we acknowledge there is no confidence that we can take in terms of our law keeping before God, because the demands of God are that we be entirely perfect. His judgment is that we should be entirely perfect. Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. That's the problem that we have with God. We have too low a view of the glory, the majesty, the perfection of God and His holy hatred against sin. And so the reason it can't be done in the first place, in the foremost place, is because of how glorious God is and how far short we fall of that glory. But there's a second reason with regard to that. It's also to do with us. And it says, our best works in life are imperfect and stained with sin. Reference is made there to Isaiah 64, verse 6, where the Lord rebukes His people in Isaiah's day for their filthy, ragged righteousnesses. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That is to say, our best efforts are imperfect and do not attain to the standard that God sets for us. And other verses in Scripture bring that home as well. James 2, verse 13 speaks of the fact of the royal law of freedom being such that if we fall short with regard to one of the commandments, we've sinned against all of the commandments. And there's the reality that we don't just sin against God by the things that we do that we're not supposed to do. We also sin against God when we don't do the things we are supposed to do. James 4, verse 17 speaks of the reality that when we know there is a righteousness, a righteous act, and we do not do it, to him that is sin. So we see that the reality is that because of who God is and because of what we're like, we fall short. And so the idea that we can accomplish anything that would attain our righteousness before God is a pipe dream. It's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. I mentioned already that this is good for us to know. It's humbling. It cuts us off at the knees, we would say, spiritually speaking. It brings us down to the ground. But the third question I want us to look at together here is, why is this good to know? Why is this good to know? Well, it's good to know because we need to come to the realization that we need Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, in our reading from that chapter of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ has plainly said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, we are nothing. And that's good for us to know. It's good for us to know because we must come to the realization that our righteousnesses are not going to get us there. Following the way of the Pharisee is not going to be helpful for us. That's deeply, deeply flawed. Remember how Jesus ended that parable? Again, in a surprising way, because you have the Pharisee touted by everyone as Mr. Holy, and you have the tax collector hiding off in the corner, not even willing to lift up his eyes. And going into the illustration, you have the sense, well, surely I know where this is going. But Jesus' conclusion is, this one, that is the tax collector, he went home justified. He went home justified. He went home right with God. And why was that? Was it because he had accomplished great things? Was it because he had shown God many great works and done many mighty acts? No, it was simply because he had cried out from the depths of his heart, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." He went home justified and not the proud Pharisee. The reason that this is good to know, the reason that we spend a little extra time making sure that we're not putting any trust in our own righteousness, is because I want you, the Lord Jesus wants you would say, and this teaching wants you to go home justified, wants you to go home at peace with God, wants you to go home in the same kind of joy and confidence that the tax collector could have, and not in the arrogant self-confidence that the Pharisee had. This is good to know, because we need Jesus. Fourth question brings us over the page to the next question and answer in the catechism. My fourth question, doesn't God promise to reward us? The catechism says, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? Well, let's just appreciate where that question is coming from. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've read that portion together, had spoken of the blessing that awaited those who were persecuted. Matthew 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Clearly, the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as reward. And reward is something that God gives to those who have been diligent. Diligent in not denying their Savior when they were facing persecution. Great will be your reward in heaven. Are there other places in Scripture where the Lord, I'm thinking of Matthew 25, for instance, the sheep and the goats, and he gathers up the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and he promises them of their eternal reward and the blessing of one day hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's a reward that the Bible speaks about. Clearly, the Bible does speak about reward. But we need to understand, as the Catechism makes plain to us, the reward is not merited. It's a gift of grace. It's God crowning His gifts in us. It's all grace. And we would say, with regard to any sort of reward we enjoy, what do I have that I have not received? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Or Luke 17, verse 10. After we've done all the good that God has required of us to do, what is our response? "I've only done what you required me to do." So we're not saying I've earned something with God. We're not asked to go back and say, I have to earn my way with God. That's not the point. The Catechism also speaks of the blessing of reward in this life and the next. Reward in this life and the next. What kinds of rewards do we enjoy as Christians in this life? Well, I'm thinking in the first place of the reward of the tax collector who went home justified. The blessing that is given to us that we have peace with God. The Pharisee actually knew nothing about that. He had with all of his might to convince himself and others around him that he was a pretty good guy, but he wasn't, and he knew it. One of the blessings of God's grace is the blessing of peace with God. Another blessing is a wholehearted joy in God to do what he wants us to do, a desire to live for his glory. That has its own reward. Again, I think of Hebrews 11, verse 6, where we confess about God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the reward is having the privilege of walking with God. Thinking of what we read from Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil because you are with me. God is with me. And that's our reward in this life. And then there is the sense that we know this. We know, as Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And we live with a new sense of dependence. We live with an eager desire, like the tax collector, to cry out to God, asking for mercy, asking for help, over against the Pharisee, who didn't ask for a thing from God, only boasted about what he did for God. So there's peace with God. There's power to live in the joy of our salvation. And there is also a sense of prayerful dependence upon God. These are the blessings of the reward in this life. But there are rewards in the life to come as well. Think of the parable of the talents, or a similar parable of the minas or the pounds. And as Jesus is dividing up his reward, we say in heaven, he says, well done, and here are 10 cities, or here are 5 cities. It is proportionate to the Lord's work of grace in their life. And another thing that you see as you study the scriptures with regard to reward, I mentioned Matthew 25 and the parable of the sheep and the goats. I think what's so instructive about the way the sheep respond is that they too have this sense of awe. When? When did we do that? Because they weren't trying to keep score. They weren't in a Pharisaical way saying, you know, I fast twice a week, I do this, and I've done all these other things. They're just in awe that the Lord should have taken note of anything that they did, because they knew that everything they did with a brokenness, even their best works stained with sin. But God is pleased to be a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so there is reward in eternity that the Bible clearly speaks about. Yes, he does. But it's all his grace. And as we think about this, I also just want to apply what Jesus says a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount to the Pharisee. You could say, in the language that Jesus will use in Matthew chapter 6 repeatedly, the Pharisee had his reward. And what was his reward? People thought he was somebody. People were impressed with him. He had his reward in this life, so to speak, but not the kind of reward God gave, because it was proud. He had his reward. So I get that from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. Just if you have your Bibles there, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They'll get the glory from men, but they don't have peace with God. They have no strength or desire to live for God and to bear fruit for His name. They have no sense of utter dependence upon God. They have their reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but that's it. Similarly, verse 15, or 16 rather, with regard to fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so we could say with regard to the Pharisee, he has his reward. He has the glory of men. That's what he was looking for. But that's it. He doesn't go home justified. He has no peace with God. He has no eternal reward. He has his reward. That's it. And again, the reason we spend our time digging into this a little bit further is because we want with the tax collector to go home justified. We want to know we have peace with God. So then finally, the last question I want us to consider, isn't this going to make people lazy? And that's just taking off from question 64 in the Catechism. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the Catechism is very upfront, to the point. One word answer, no, period. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. If we have the realization of our utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus, that apart from Him we can do nothing, and we live in the joy that is ours now, that we have peace with God through Him, how can we not desire with all that we are to live with a sense of awe and gratitude for the glory of His name? Just to take us again to John chapter 15 at verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's a statement of fact. It is impossible for us not to produce fruits of gratitude. He bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. They're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You will bear fruit. You will ask. You will understand your utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You will understand the rich privilege of having been grafted into Jesus, that you abide in Him and He abides with you. And you will ask, and what do you want? What do you want when you understand that you have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone? What do you want? You want to give Him the glory. You want to praise Him with all that you are. Now we do it in a broken way. We still confess, in terms of the language here, even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But the implication of that is, by God's grace to us in faith, it's possible to please God. And we want to live lives that please God. And we want to live these lives that please God, not because we are huffing and puffing, trying to earn our salvation. That's been done. That is sure. We go home justified. We have peace with God, and we're sure of it. But we want to please God now in the joy of our salvation with a sense of gratitude. So what is the What is the upshot of this teaching here? There needs to be the realization, I have a tendency to think I can do it myself. I have a tendency to think I can contribute something to my salvation. But I tell you, it's good news to come to the realization, I can't. And it's good news also when we understand and appreciate, I don't have to. Jesus Christ has paid it all. So the teaching here is to ensure that we are taking hold of Jesus, resting in what he's done, and that we go home justified. And as we do, we want to go forth from here knowing by God's grace we will bear fruit for his name. We will ask, we will live dependent lives, and we will pray for his help and for his blessing so that God gets the glory. It's impossible for us to do otherwise. I think we know that from our own experience, our own broken experience, our own struggle with sin, our own frustration with our failings and our efforts that have come so short, fallen so short. Would you say that you have no desire to honor and serve God? It's impossible that we should simply go away from the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't care. I'm not interested. I don't want to serve you. It's impossible. Praise be to God. It's impossible. You will ask, Jesus said. You will ask what you desire. Your desire is to glorify God, and it shall be done for you. Jesus concludes 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so you'll be my disciples. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving, faithful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the teaching that helps us to realize our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. God, your judgment with regard to our sin is that we must be perfect. And we can't. We fall short of the glory of God in so many ways. Even our best efforts are imperfect, stained with sin. Thank you for convicting us of this, and thank you for reminding us of our deep need of Jesus, and thank you for urging us to rest in what he's done. Thank you for saving us from any efforts to try to save ourselves or to add to the blessing of our salvation, to contribute to it. Thank you for saving us from having to compare ourselves with others, to try to brag about who we are and what we've accomplished, and help us rather simply to rest in what Jesus has done. Lord Jesus, apart from you, we are nothing and can do nothing. But by your grace, we praise you that we have come to know salvation, and we praise you that we desire now to bear fruit for the glory of your name. We pray these things in your name. Amen.